you are elementary and you can head down with Jonathan and them. I just want to thank everybody for praying for Jovi Lynn and ask you to continue to pray for a little bit. We got her into the doctor on Monday, and she has an infection in her blood, which is related to strep. You see it in her cheeks and things. And she has up and down moments. Her up moments are when the Tylenol is working, and when that Tylenol is off, you better watch out. So just continue to pray for her. They said it could take up to 15 days. She's on a very strong antibiotic, and if this doesn't kick her out, we have to take her back and do some different antibiotic and a couple other different things. So just pray that she gets rest, especially Mama gets rest, because as we all know, when sickness likes to hit the hardest is when it's nice and dark out at 2:30 in the morning. So if you would just continue to pray for both of them as well. As you know, we're starting to walk through the Gospels, and we're going to walk through the Gospels in an orderly account. And we're going to do this in a way that we know for certain the things that we have heard and the things that we have read about Jesus are true, in order that we can believe the Gospels and that we can live, as it says in Mark. If you remember last time, we started this journey with an introduction. We looked at Luke and we looked at John, and we're going to be in Luke again. So if you want to turn to page 803 in the Pew Bibles or Luke chapter 1, we're going to go back there. We're going to continue that. But if you remember last time, we looked at those two chapters. And Luke 1 gave us our purpose statement. He tells us at the very beginning that everything that is in the Gospels, everything that he has written down, he has carefully examined. And everything that he has written down, everything that he has examined has came from eyewitness testimonies. So it can be trusted. And then we flipped over to John and we started looking at John. And if you remember, the four Gospels have four different points. Matthew wants to show that Jesus is the king. He is the one after David, the one that's going to be on David's throne. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Mark is a servant. Jesus comes as a servant. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. And then John presents Jesus as the Son of God. And so we looked there. We started with John's gospel. And we looked at the evidence and we saw that all of John's evidence, everything that he's going to point to us, because he starts at in the beginning, that from Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture points to Jesus. And John wanted to make that point very, very clear. So that's where we started. So today we're going to take a deeper look at our first witness, because the way we know that the Scriptures are true, the way we can believe it, the way that we can share it with confidence is because the ones that have come before. We can trust what they say. And so we're going to look at our first witness, and our first witness is given to us by John, and it's John the Baptist. But we're going to look at Luke chapter 1, and if you haven't turned there, I encourage you to turn there. And I'd like to just show you a sort of a modern-day witness here. Like John the Baptist, Charles Spurgeon, a Baptist minister, also preached fire and brimstone sermons. From that, he was greatly criticized in the newspapers. Articles appeared regularly disproving of his methods, his motives, his mannerisms, and his messages. He was made to look like a villain in cartoons and characters. Several writers questioned whether he was even a Christian. Not long before he died, one of his friends came to visit him in his study and said, "Do you know Mr. Spurgeon? Some people think you are conceited." Mr. Spurgeon thought about that for a moment, smiled, and said, "Do you see all those bookshelves? They contain hundreds, nay, thousands of sermons translated into every language under heaven. Well, now add this, that ever since I was 20 years old, there never has been built a place large enough to hold the number of people who wish to hear me preach. And upon my honor, and when I think of it, I would wonder and surprised, I am not more conceited than that." You see, if you go back in history, Charles Spurgeon is known as the Prince of Preachers. As he said, there are thousands and thousands. If you can buy the for a couple thousand dollars all his preaching. And there's over 3,000 sermons that he has preached. And since when he preached, from that moment today, you could buy them. He always preached Jesus. He was at the top and yet he preached Jesus. He was at the top, and he bowed to Jesus. He said, it's no wonder that I'm not more conceited than I am, but it's because of Jesus I'm not. It's because of Jesus that's who I am. And we're going to look at John because John mirrors this. Let us pray. Lord, we give you praise and we give you glory for your word. Thank you that we can come to it and that we can look at these eyewitnesses' account and that we can see you. Lord, as we walk through these gospel accounts, let us walk with you. Let us draw closer to you. Let us know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are who you say you are. Lord, we praise you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us look at Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commands and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the customs of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not fear, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall name him John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and make ready for the Lord the people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away the reproach among my people." What do we know about John? The first things that we know about John, we saw in chapter 1 of John, chapter 1, 6 through 8, and then 15. Remember, John is the forerunner of Jesus. He was, in verse 6, the Apostle John says that John the Baptist was sent from God. Jesus calls him a prophet. All prophets have a sort of a face-to-face relationship with God. God says, this is what you're going to say, this is what you're going to do, and you're going to do it. John was no different. John was sent by God. His direct orders came straight from God, like all prophets. In verses 7 and 8 and then 15 of John chapter 1, we learn that John is the witness. He came as a witness. And we learn and we get, as we read the Gospels, we get the words of John, which build on the credibility of who Jesus is. And then in verse 15, he says that he is the voice. He came as a voice crying in the wilderness. Verse 23 says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness," as Isaiah 40, verse 3 says. Notice what he says here. John, the Apostle John, starts out that Jesus was the Word. The Word. John just says, "I'm a voice." Think about it this way a minute. Can I have the video, please?
Well,
you remember in medieval times, the bird there, that was a herald. And the herald would yell, 1 o'clock, all is well, 2 o'clock, all is well. He would alert the people. That's what John is saying. John says, I am the voice to alert the people. I am telling the people that the kingdom is coming. I am nobody special. I'm just a herald. The herald that you saw, the bird, he wasn't the king. He didn't make the orders. He just followed the orders. And John says, I am that voice. But let's look a little deeper at John. Here in Luke, we get John's birth story. Let's look at his parents a minute. His parents come from the line of Levi. If you remember, the line of Levi, they're the priests. And it was the Levites, if you remember, back in Moses' day, they were out celebrating. They were out having a good time. And Moses is up on the mountain with God, and he comes back, and he sees the people not worshiping God. They're worshiping who they want to worship. They're celebrating their own gods. And Moses gives a cry. He says, if you're with God, come to me. And it was the Levite tribe that came to Moses. And he says, I want you to take your swords and go from here to the other end of the camp, and I want you to slay your brothers. And they slayed child, woman, man from one side of the camp. And he says, because you have been faithful to the Lord, because you've put out God's wrath, you will be set apart and you will be the priests. And if you remember, when we look at Joshua, because the Levites are God's people, they're the priests, when the land is divided up, they get a piece of everybody's land. There's land set across. So this is a holy tribe. And this is the tribe that John's parents come from. It's a blessed tribe. But John's parents aren't quite so blessed. You see, they're up in years. They're kind of old. And not only are they old, but they're barren. Have we seen that story before? If you go back to Genesis, there's a couple that is up in years and barren. Abraham and Sarah. You see, the Old Testament is reflecting New Testament. Both of his parents walk in righteousness. They walk in the ways of all the commands and ordinances of God. Even though that life circumstances are against them, they still continue to walk in the ways of the Lord, and they remain righteous. Here we learn in verses 6 and 7, we learn about Zechariah. Zechariah is a priest. And he gets this special order. You see, the priest, only one person gets to go to the holy place. Just one. And you have to be chosen to go into this holy place. Think about this. God is setting this up, even though from the outside it looks like what just everyday thing. And lots are cast, which are dies, and they throw them down, and if the lot lands on you, you win. The lot landed on Zechariah, and he gets to go into the holy place. Sounds like a pretty cool thing, right? But it's a scary thing. Because you see, back then, they would take and they would tie bells on the bottom of their robes. And they would tie a string around their foot. Because nobody was allowed into the holy place unless you were invited by God. So if this priest, when he goes in to the holy place and he does something wrong, he is disapproved by God and God strikes him down, nobody can go in and get the body. So these bells are there, so as the priest is walking and doing his thing, you hear this jingle, 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 jingle. And then when the bells stop, you know there's trouble. So this rope around the ankle is to pull that body back out. This is the place that Zechariah is in, and he's burning incense to the Lord. He's performing duties that are great and blessing, and the Lord comes to him. But what happens when he's in that holy place? When the angel comes, he doubts what the angel says. And the angel silences him. See, there's a problem with that, because when Zechariah now comes back out to the people, his job is not over. He has to give a blessing to the people. In the book of Numbers, Aaron is to bless the people. He says, God says, speak to Aaron and his sons. Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance and bless you and give you peace. See, this is what Zechariah was supposed to come out and do. But Zechariah's like, he can't speak. The people know something's up. God has come. God has not come in a very, very long time. But God has come. He's come to Zechariah. What are you doing, Lord? What? But here's the sad part of the story. The hype is up here for a minute. Zechariah goes home and the hype goes down. Think about that. If the hype would have stayed, if they would have followed Zechariah to see what God was about, they would have known about John the Baptist. They would have known about Jesus. But when the hype was over, Zechariah disappears into the background. But you see, he does get to give this benediction. He does get to give this blessing. And I encourage you to go back to Luke chapter 1 and read 67 and 80. Because this is Zechariah's benediction. He speaks a blessing over the people. And it's a blessing that the Messiah has come. The Lord has heard, the Lord has seen, and the Lord has come. It's a greater blessing than that of Aaron. Zechariah gets that honor. Look at his mother, Elizabeth. Elizabeth here, she's barren. You see, like I said, the Levites have this mark on them. They're a blessed tribe. And you think a blessed tribe, you would see blessings, right? But here's poor Elizabeth walking around barren. She's a social outcast because she has no children. We look at our situations and we wonder, where are you, God? What are you doing, God? But what does it say about Elizabeth and Zechariah? They're righteous and they continue in all the commands. Elizabeth doesn't look at her circumstances. She doesn't see the children and say, God, you forgot me. God, where are you? No, she says, God, you're faithful. I don't understand why I don't have a child. I don't understand why we're priests. We're supposed to have your blessing, but it seems we don't. I don't understand this, but God, you're faithful. And we're going to continue to walk in that faithfulness to you. And so she does. And unlike Sarah, you see, when she finds out that she's pregnant, she welcomes the news. She says, the Lord is blessed. The Lord has seen. Thank you, Lord. But she does this unexplained thing that nobody really knows because Scripture doesn't tell us. You see, in verse 24, it says that she hid herself for 5 months. We don't know why. Knowing Elizabeth, from what we read about her, more than likely Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months and she did nothing but praise God. You are faithful. You are great. You are worthy to be praised. And she worships the Lord. You see, these are where John comes from. He comes from a faithful family. And what is his job? What is the prediction? You see, Zacharias is told that John is going to walk in the spirit and power of Elijah. That is a huge deal for the Israelites. Still today, that is a huge deal for the Israelites. Because you see, Elijah was a great, great prophet. Malachi says in verse 4 and 6 that he's going to come back. And see, the prophecy says, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This was spoken about Elijah because Elijah is the only other person that has never died. Enoch never died. God came and got Enoch and took him to heaven. God came and got Elijah and took him to heaven. And it said that Elijah is going to return. You can read about Elijah in 1 Kings 17 and 19 and 2 Kings 1 and 2. You see, Elijah is a big deal. He is going to return. And when he returns, the Messiah is coming behind him. That's the prophecy. You see, this is so huge today that when you go this Easter to the Passover meals, if you go to a Jewish family's house for Passover, they're going to set the table, they're going to have the meal, but there's going to be one spot at that table that's empty. It's going to have a place setting. It's going to have the cups. Everything's going to be there, but there's going to be an empty spot that no one sits in. It's for Elijah. Because Elijah is to come and he is to partake in this meal and the Messiah is to come. They're waiting for Elijah today. But as we see in Scripture that it's John the Baptist who comes in the power and likeness of Elijah. You see, John the Baptist and Elijah have a lot in common. Elijah is a very hairy man. He wears a leather belt. John the Baptist was a very hairy man. He had camel clothing, which made him even hairier. And he has a leather belt. They reside in the same spot. You see, Elijah, he runs to the wilderness. God sends him out into the wilderness to be fed by birds. John the Baptist is out in the wilderness eating wild honey and locusts. Both characters are outspoken. They're not afraid to speak what's on their mind and speak it very loudly. Because he says, I am the voice. Both confront kings with boldness. If you go back to 1 Kings, the first appearance of Elijah, there's Ahab in his court with his sweet bride. And they're discussing these things and how great Baal is. All of a sudden the doors come swinging open. This hairy man with a leather belt pushes his way through and he says, it will not rain until I say it's going to rain because there's one God and he's not Baal. He's God, the living God of Israel. He confronts a king. He confronts a king so bad that he kills the priests of their God. John the Baptist standing on the in the water. He sees the king and he says, that's not your wife. You're sinning and that's not your wife. Both wives wanted these men dead. One got their wish. As we know, John the Baptist's head ended up on a platter because of the wife. Do you see how closely resemblance these two are? It's not a wonder that the Pharisees come and they say, who are you? Who are you? Because everything about you resembles Elijah. Who are you? Because they want to know. They want to follow. They want to get behind. They are looking to get out of this Roman prison that they're in. They want the Messiah to come and wipe out Rome. Here's Elijah. It has to be. He says, no, I'm not Elijah. I'm just the voice. Another cool fact that I saw when I was looking at this and never really looked at it before, when Elijah's out in the wilderness, what comes to feed him? A raven. A raven comes to Elijah to feed him. The raven is a sign of judgment and faithlessness. God is reminding Elijah that Israel has been unfaithful and my judgment is coming upon Israel. When John the Baptist is in the water and Jesus comes and he baptizes Jesus, what comes? A dove. A dove comes, which is a sign of peace in the Holy Spirit. God is telling John, the Messiah is here. Forgiveness is here. Life is here. The raven and the dove play a big part throughout Scripture. One is judgment. One is the presence of God. John sees the presence of God. You see, this mission of John is to bring the people back, just like Elijah. To turn the people back. He says in John 1, he says to turn the hearts of the people back to God and proclaim the coming of the king. In verses 19 and 28, he's confronted and he says, who are you? I'm just a voice. A voice to tell you that the Messiah is here. Come back. You see, he had it all. He had it all. He had such power in his hands that he could take Israel wherever they wanted. Because that's what Elijah did. Everybody's looking. The people are running to Elijah. The king is scared of Elijah because the people love him. The priests are coming to Elijah to say, lead us. Because you are great. Come, lead us, John. Lead us. Lead us. And he has everything in his hands. But what does he do with it all? You see, Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Before that, Mary finds out she's going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She accepts this. She gets scared because she's starting to show. So what does she do? Well, the angel said, my cousin is pregnant. I'm going to go see my cousin. She goes and she goes to see Elizabeth. And Elizabeth says, when the baby in my belly heard your voice, it leapt. You see, while John is inside of Elizabeth, John is worshiping. He's bowing before the King of Kings. As a baby, he's bowing before his Lord. In John 1:15, John says, John bore witness about him and cried out, This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. He's saying the man came after me. I was born first. He came after me, and yet he is greater than me. He points to Jesus. In his greatest moments, he points to Jesus. In 26 and 27, John answers, he says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. See, we read over that, and we talked about this on Wednesday night, and again, I encourage you to come back because we get really deep in John. So please, come on Wednesdays and get deep. We were only in chapter 1, so you're not missing much. But here, John is saying, Jesus, the one, I'm not worthy to come and untie his shoestring. You see, if you look back throughout history, there's always been a hierarchy of slaves. There's been the slaves at the top, the ones that get to be part of the household. The ones that right here beside the master. When the master needs something, they're right there. There's the ones a little lower that cook, take care of the children. Then you go out and there's ones that take care of the animals, that plow the fields, that we're going down the line here. There's a hierarchy of slaves. You get to the bottom of the bottom rung of the slaves and it's the one that unties the shoestring. Because if you remember, and even today when you're walking around in flip-flops, how dirty do your feet get? They get pretty nasty and dirty. That's all they had back then was flip-flops, sandals. And you know, walking around here, how many times have you walked through the yard and somebody's like, what was that? And you're like, oh, man. And you're wiping your... Think about that. They walked in bare feet through that. So to be the one, the servant, who gets down on their hands and knees to untie that shoelace, to remove that shoe, you had to be pretty low on the hierarchy. John says, that person who can do that is greater than me. I'm not even worthy to be there to untie Jesus' shoestring. That person's greater than me. It's a pretty powerful statement. I'm not sure that's a statement that I can make about somebody. You see, if you remember, we're walking through the gospel in an orderly account. We're looking at the lives of the people that came in contact with Jesus, because these people that came in contact with Jesus did what? They pointed to Jesus. They talked about Jesus. They gave facts about Jesus, that he is the Son of God. It's not just a story, as Peter says. It's not just a fanciful tale. We were there. We saw it. We witnessed it. We partook in it. Can there be a greater testimony given than a man who was rising to power? He was rising to the greatest career move that could happen. But what does he do with it all? The fame, the fortune, he takes it and he gives it to a worthless carpenter. Because that's what people saw, a worthless carpenter. And he points to him. He says, he is the one, not me. He even tells his own disciples who are loyal to him, he says, I must decrease so that he can increase, because he is the one to look to. He is the Son of God. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. How many people do you know that when they reach the top, they give it all away to a nobody? Not many. But John does, because John knows that Jesus is Jesus. He is the Christ. What do we need to give away? What are some things that we need to give away? You see, John gives it away. There's power in this testimony. You see, Jesus says that John is the greatest of all prophets. The greatest of all prophets. And who are some great prophets? Moses. Moses is one of the top ones. But John's the greatest. Because he got to walk with Jesus. And he pointed to Jesus. Let our lives point to Jesus. Let us be voices crying in the wilderness, pointing to Jesus. It's Jesus. I am where I am because of Jesus. to be like Elizabeth. My circumstances are against everything. There are. But God is faithful because there's Jesus. And Jesus promised that He would walk with me. He promised me that in the end, I would be with Him. And there's nothing greater. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You and we give You praise for who You are. Thank You that we can look to at lives like John the Baptist here, Lord, and see this man who You directly called. This man who rose to such great, great power. He could have been anybody. He could have led Israel. But instead, He chose to give it all away. He chose to do what You asked Him to do, and He chose to point to Your Son and to worship You and to praise You with all that He was. Lord, help us to have the attitude that John has to say that we must decrease and You must increase. Lord, help us to see Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much, Jeremy.